Everybody.
Good morning.
We will be in Psalm 121 this morning as we get started, but let's start first with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We bless you for being God. We thank you for our life. We thank you for the mercies and the grace that you have provided to us this morning so far. Lord, we bless you that you are our helper and that you keep us, Lord. We pray that you would remind us of your great truths this morning and the wonderful promises that you have for your people. Lord, we thank you for the fulfillment of Christ in everything that he did, Lord. We thank you for his willingness and obedience to obey your word and to, in all things, Lord, seek you through prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us to still our hearts and be quiet and listen to your word. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Psalm 121. So last week we started the Songs of Ascent, and our brother Elias did a wonderful job with the Psalm 120. So as we learned last week, the beginning of the Songs of Ascent, we know there's 15 of these songs. They are also known as Songs of Decrees or the Pilgrim Songs. They were written during the 70-year exile of Israel during the Babylonian capture in 586 BC. These psalms express their oppression, their longing for their return home, and for future peace and prosperity in Israel. In chapter 120, we saw the beginning of these songs. Now, as we call these the Songs of Ascent, these were songs that were sung in during a trip to Jerusalem before the feasts of different feasts that the Lord prescribed for them to attend. So, before you begin a journey, you will think about the fact of how you greatly desire to be at that place. So many times we think about, I just can't wait to get back home, if you've been far from home for a long time. It's been so long since I've been there, I'm not necessarily planning to go anytime soon, but I just miss being there, and the people that are around me right now, they're just completely different than what I'm used to. And I just have a great desire to be back with my people. I believe all of us can experience or have experienced that in one way or another. For me personally, I know I've experienced that a few times when I was playing baseball and gone to college and gone away for a long time and knew I wouldn't be able to be back to see my family and the people I cared about. And you just long to be back. And I'm sure many of you can relate to that. So in Psalm 120, we see the psalm as a lament expressing the weariness of being far off from the place of God because they're not in Jerusalem where they want to be. Now this morning in Psalm 121, we see this is the second song of ascents, and this and in this we're going to see that the writer has begun a journey. Now it's very applicable and simple for us to follow because as Christians we journey and we go throughout our day-to-day lives, and we have to pick up our cross. And as we sojourn through this life, we are in anticipation of one day being with the Lord. And so that's kind of similar to how they were in Psalm 120. They longed to be with the Lord. They longed to be with the people of God. So we understand being dragged down by the difficulties in the natural realm of our physical lives. Each of us who belong to the Lord, we're on this same journey, and we're filled with the same things. Maybe not in all cases, but for the most part, we all want to provide for our families. We want to see our children come to know the Lord. We want justice and peace in the world. We desire for the lost to be saved. But we all need help. So that is why we look up to him. We are his children. So in Psalm 121, it says that I lift up my eyes to the hills. So that's why we look up to him. We're his children. He wants us to ask for help because he is so loving and faithful to his word. All who trust in his word will not be put to shame. We have great confidence in our Lord. He is the one who created all things. He has done it to display the majesty of his own glory. He orchestrates and causes all things to exist. He is the one who sustains every breath and every step of our lives. He knows the very numbers, the very number of hairs on our head. He decides when each hair falls out. He decrees, or he decreed those things. He will always guard our steps as he continues to make us like Jesus through our refining journey. It's important to remember that the Lord's abilities do not end. God does not get tired. He is not overwhelmed. He does not need rest. God is an active God. He is not some trinket sitting on a shelf somewhere collecting dust. No, he is enthroned in glory and honor. He is a consuming fire, and he has no end or expiration date. The Lord does not become tired by leading Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. One day is as 1,000 days to the Lord. The Lord provided the people of Israel everything that they needed. He provided pillars of clouds by day and pillars of fire by night. We remember when the Lord provided a gourd for Jonah to shade him from the scorching heat. The Lord is the one who causes the sun to be so hot and the variance for the coldness of the nights in arid regions. The reason it gets cold in arid regions is because there's not, the sun doesn't heat up the sand long enough for the sand to hold that heat. The reason that the ground gets hot where we're at is because the earth's surface holds onto that heat. And so as the sun moves across, it gets hotter later in the day. So when is the sun at its highest? At what time is the sun at its highest? Well, the sun is at its highest at 12 o'clock noon. So that's when it's at its pinnacle above us. But that's not when it's the hottest for us. So when's the hottest time in the day? Well, between 3 and 5, right? Well, why is that? If at 12 o'clock the sun's at its pinnacle above us, creating all that sun, all that heat, well, it has to take time for that heat to get to us, and then over time it has to take time for that heat to dissipate. So that's why in the desert, it gets very, very cold at night. It can be 150 degrees during the day, but it can get down to 10 degrees at night. That's because there's nothing to hold on to that heat. Okay, enough with a little science discussion. Now, as I said, he is a consuming fire. He has no end. He has no expiration date. He is the one who took Israel through the water. His path was through the sea, yet no footprints were seen. The Lord does not become tired. Oh, the Lord doesn't become tired by leading Israel. The Lord has provided everything that they needed, the pillars. He provided a gourd for Jonah to shade him from scorching heat. So God causes these changes in our temperature. Now, they needed protection from the sun as they journeyed. We're thinking about these sojourners again. They needed protection from the sun as they journeyed during the day, and they also needed protection from dangers at night. Now, that not doesn't necessarily just mean cold, but we have to think about this. In a time frame when all these people are sojourning and they're traveling to these feasts and they're going to celebrate these things, doesn't it make sense that bad people would lay in wait along the side of the road to see who they could maybe kill or steal something from or plunder or those kind of things? Well, I think that's what he's talking about also. So the Lord is our protector, and he is the one who keeps us from the evil one. Now, that could be Satan, or that could be just a person who is evil, right? All right, he is the one who sustains your life. He sustains your going out and your comings in. He takes care of us when we are away from home. And he is the one who protects us when we are home. He is the sustainer of our waking up and our going to sleep. He watches over us while we sleep in order to be the one who guards us from evil. All right? All right, I think our main idea in the passage today is that God has sworn by himself to provide specifically and exactly for his people. I have four little simple points this morning. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the Lord is our helper. The Lord is our helper. Verses 3 and 4, we're going to see the Lord is our keeper. In verses 5 and 6, we're going to see the Lord is our protector. And in verses 7 and 8, we'll see the Lord is our preserver. So he's our helper, he's our keeper, he's our protector, and he's our preserver. With that being said, if you have your Bibles open, let's look at Psalm 121. Let's read this short little sonnet. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. All right. Now, let's kind of look at verses 1 and 2 here. So in this song, we see them as pilgrims, and they are discussing promises that God has made of protection as they go through their sojourning. We know that Jerusalem sits on a hill, so the journey was upward, and so the psalmist considers what he sees in his travelings. He recognizes that the Lord is the one who has made that hill. The Lord is the one who has made everything around him. He recognizes there is no hope in that which is around him that has been made, but he knows that his hope comes from the maker of all that is around him. Okay, it's logical. So, we need to remember that striving for hope in any other thing is vanity and it's idolatry. It won't work and it's evil because it dishonors the Lord. So he's looking up for hope out of his distress. He is trusting. He is eagerly expecting God to help him. So all who look up to the Lord of the hill will have their hearts lifted up also. So we are a people who are needy and brokenhearted. We need help, right? We need help. In Scripture, we see many times Jesus going off to be by himself to pray, or we will see him looking up to heaven to pray. Jesus' life was defined by a dependency upon the Father. In his journey to the cross, he constantly had to look up to the Father and pray. He constantly had to cry out to the Lord. He knew that his help came only from the Lord, from his Father. When Jesus spoke the world into existence, it was only because the Father gave him authority to do so. And as an obedient son, he willingly did what the Father commanded. As we travel and journey, we must constantly look to him who created all things. Jesus' ascent to the cross magnified and exalted God greater than anything that could ever be done, because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was the propitiation for all the sins of all the people for which the Father gave to Jesus before the foundations of the world. So Jesus says in John 17:1b through 5, he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Now, as Jesus prepares to give up his own life, he cries out to his Father and to the God of all creation. Jesus knew why he came to earth. He came to be the propitiation for sin, the payment, the ransom, the sacrifice. That's why he came. How do we consider our lives and not think of the far more valuable life of Jesus and his precious blood that was spilled for us, his children? What a precious price was paid that day on Calvary. The God-man lifted his eyes up to the holy hill of Jehovah for help. Verses 3 and 4. As he continues in his travel, he considers the dangers that go along with traveling and climbing difficult terrain. He understands that the Lord is the one who is protecting him from slipping as he makes each step, and he has confidence in the one who watches over him, because God has no need. The doctrine of the Trinity is essential because God is the only being outside of creation. Jehovah, the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega. The psalmist is extremely confident in the one who has ordained all things and who has established all things. He knows that the Lord will take care of his people. And why does he know that? Because God said he would, and God is not a liar. He is constantly working out his purposes for the people of Israel. Now, Jesus is the true Israel. In Luke 4, 16 to 30, I'm not going to read the entire account, but we read the account of Jesus being rejected in Nazareth when he went back home. You may remember the account. So he stood in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah 61:1. When the people of Nazareth heard all the things he had said regarding the widow in Sidon and Naaman, the Syrian, they became filled with wrath and angry in their hearts because they felt as though they had no indwelling sin and did not need a Savior. As we see this in verse 29, verse 29 tells us, they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. It's amazing to see the Lord in verse 3 and 4 of our chapter today, for the because it shows us a perfect picture of how God protected Jesus through difficult times and through times of great sadness where his own people rejected him. So God did not sleep through these things. He did not slumber. He was not unaware of what was going on. But the Lord God Almighty himself, he kept Jesus safe and secure. Why? Because his time had not yet come to fulfill his purpose in being here. So God, the Lord, kept the true Israel because the Lord God does not sleep nor slumber. And he will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. So he is the one who is in charge of giving up his life. Okay. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord is constantly watching over us. He is continually keeping us. In their journey, as they traveled, they know that the Lord will not allow them to be brought to harm. Now again, the sun is extremely bright and it's extremely hot, and in those areas it gets very dry, and water was something difficult to come by. But again, his confidence is in God alone. Throughout the travel, God is going to protect them. The Lord is the one who has called them to observe these feasts and festivals. Therefore, he will protect them. Now, come on, Ben. You mean nothing's going to happen? Well, that doesn't mean that no harm will ever come to them or come their way, but it does mean that the Lord is going to be with them even when harm comes. So we don't need to misunderstand the word or what I'm saying here, that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us, because we as Christians understand that we understand the difficulties of day-to-day life, and we understand that the evil one is constantly after us. Let's see. All right. So let's consider how the Lord protected the people of Israel during the Exodus. So specifically we see in Exodus 13 and 14, the Lord providing the people of Israel a guide both during the day and during the night. The Lord worked his providence in such a way that he did not lead his people out of Egypt through the land of the Philistines. The reason he didn't do that is because he knew that the people would change their minds if they saw war and they would return to Egypt. They would become afraid again. Oh, you let us into these, the Philistines are going to kill us. Oh, let's go back. But that's what they did anyway. So even though that the Lord providentially moved them the opposite way of the Philistines, they dressed for battle when they went out of Egypt, and they prepared for battle, but the Lord didn't take them through battle. But he chose to take them through the wilderness along the Red Sea. All while, the Lord provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night that would give them light so they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud and fire did not depart before the people. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal because they were supposed to be worshiping Jehovah, but they were worshiping Baal. They kept going back and forth. He says, hey, how long will you go limping between two opinions? I love the way he says it, limping between two opinions. If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. So he challenges the prophets of Baal to a sacrificial match, if you will. The challenge is each sacrifice is a bull, but neither can add any flame to the sacrifice. So, the prophets of Baal says, and they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made, and at noon Elijah mocked them, crying, "Cry louder, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." I love it. He's just mocking these men. And they cried out, verse 28, and they cried out aloud and cut themselves after their customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of oblation. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Well, thanks be to God that he's not that way. Right? I mean, I don't want to have to go around cutting myself and I don't know. I'll have to pray for him to heal my cuts. Right? So no one answered, but thanks be to God, he's not that way. No, he is a consuming fire that licks up the water from the ground, as it says. So if you're unfamiliar with the story, go read 1 Kings 18. It's fantastic. The Lord is constantly working. He controls all things. There is no variance in him. Let's see. So God is not the one who needs anything. He is the provider to the needy. Right? The Lord doesn't need anything. Another instance in which we see the Lord watching over Jesus is during Jesus' temptation by the devil. Okay. So we see that Jesus was providentially led into the wilderness by whom? By the Holy Spirit. Why? To be tested and to be tempted. The Holy Spirit was testing Jesus, and the devil was doing all he could to tempt Jesus in his humanity in order that he might sin. Well, finally, we see how Jesus responds to the devil when the devil appealed to his humanity and to the fact that he was hungry and most likely thirsty. Jesus responds properly with, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." We see the devil tempting him again and showing him all the kingdoms of the world which were under the dominion of Satan. And again, Satan says, "Bow down to me and I will give you all of these kingdoms." Well, Jesus rebuked the devil a second time. And finally, when the devil tempted him to throw himself off the mountain, because God the Father would command his angels concerning Jesus to guard him, and that they would bear him up by their hands, and he would not even strike his foot against a stone. To that, Jesus responded, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And at that point, the devil departed. I think that is a good visual for us, because many times we go through temptations daily, day after day after day after day. When we fail, when we give into that temptation and we sin, we cry out to the Lord for help. When we are given victory over that sin and our testing comes true and we do not fall into sin through temptation, that is a victory. That is glorious. So it's something for us to hold on to. The humanity of Jesus is very, very important, because many times we look at Jesus as something other than a man. But he is the God-man and a man nonetheless. He was tempted in every way as we have been, yet he's without sin. He is our champion. That's why we can hold on to him. The only hope that people have is Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else. Now, Jesus doesn't come to change your health or your wealth or any of that stuff, but he's come to give you new life. In him is life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, John 1, 4, and 5. We also have to remember that John 8 talks about that I am the light of the world, right? We have to remember that Jesus says those things, and these are promises to us. We who once sat in darkness now have a great hope. Verses 7 and 8, we see that the Lord is the one who preserves us from all evil, and he is the one who preserves our life. The Lord will preserve our going out and our coming in, now and always. So again, his confidence is great in the Lord because God is going to preserve his life. He knows it. Not a shadow of a doubt. Those who belong to the Lord are guaranteed to be preserved. The loving kindness of the Lord and his faithfulness is something that we can bank on and we can count on it. Therefore, we need to constantly have the fear of the Lord before our eyes, and we need to remember what God has done for us and who he has given to us. You know, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, we see, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." These are the things that the people of God, those who are protected and those who are preserved and those who are held and kept and helped and protected, these are the things that the Lord desires from these types of people's hearts. Hebrews 7:25 is very encouraging, where we read, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The Lord Jesus is our high priest, and he is the one who prays for us. He is the one who is ever before the throne of God as our mediator. The reason we stand is because Jesus makes us able to. He preserves us through the hardships of life, and he is the one who provides all that we need for our everyday lives. There is much confidence in this. My favorite chapter in the Bible is John 17. And in John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. I think that's why I love this chapter, because Jesus prays for me. He prays for you. So Jesus prays for his disciples and those who would believe through the words of his disciples, and that the Lord would protect them. He would protect their goings out, their comings in. But not that he would take them out of the world, but that he would preserve us through the Spirit. The Lord withstood all the things for us on our behalf, and therefore what we must do is hope and rely and trust and believe in him. Believe in him. His life was not easy, so we should not think ours will be easy. Now, just like the people of Israel who made the journeys as they trekked and they sang these songs of ascent to the Lord, the reason they did this is because they knew their help was only in him. They had confidence in him because of what he had done in the past. They knew without a shadow of a doubt that the Lord would be the one to sustain them and to preserve them from all evil. And through all sadness or hardships of life. So, today is the day to know the Savior if you don't know him. Today is the day to know the one who is able to keep you from all danger. Even when Stephen was stoned to death, the Lord met him in glory because he held on to the hope of salvation, which is Jesus Christ alone. He will help you. He will protect you. He will keep you. And he will preserve you. A brief application is a paraphrase of Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. So this is my paraphrase of these 9 verses. Everyone has a plan in their heart for what they want to see come about in their lives, but ultimately that answer belongs to the Lord through what he says. Everyone believes that what they do is right according to their own beliefs and according to their own values, and ultimately what they naturally desire. But the Lord is the one who determines value according to spiritual things. When a person will dedicate their intentions and work unto the Lord, he will make sure your plans will be established because they will be established in him. The Lord has made every single thing for its specific and exact purpose. He has even appointed all who are wicked for their exact purpose in the day of trouble. Every single person who holds on to a heart filled with arrogance, haughtiness, self-importance, egotism, swagger, contempt, pride, vanity, that person is referred to as an abomination or a disgrace or a violation, an evil, an abhorrence, a repugnance, or an absolute utter disgust to the Lord. That person needs to rest assured that he will not go unpunished. Only by way of the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord is iniquity atoned for, and only through the fear of the Lord, or better known as wisdom, one will turn away from the evil which they so desperately desire. It is interesting to consider when people walk in the ways of the Lord or in the ways which please God, he works situations out to where those people's enemies even become at peace with them. How much better is it for the righteous to trust the Lord with the little he provides them than for a person to cheat and lie and steal in order to gain great wealth and great success in this world. Ultimately, we must always remember that the Lord will plan their ways and they will choose whichever way is natural to them. But in the end, the Lord is the one who establishes the outcome. So I pray that today we would all examine our hearts to see if we are the ones who the Lord keeps, if we are the one who the Lord helps, keeps, protects, and preserves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you and we thank you for your word and for your truths of old. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hold on to them. We pray that you would help us to hold on to Jesus, for he is your living word, Lord. We bless you. We pray that this day would be a day of salvation to as many as are being saved. Lord, I pray that you would be with Greg this morning as he preaches your word to us. Lord, we pray that you would fill him with your spirit. Give him the words, give him utterance to speak unto us, Lord, that we may be fed. Lord, for our good and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.